Hi, church, and welcome to our Mothering Sunday service, which is actually our very first online service as a church at Bromham Baptist Church. Obviously, things are different and really strange at the moment with everything that's going on with our nation and the world, but we're still going to gather together, albeit from a distance. Paul said that on an occasion when he couldn't be with the church in body, he said, "But I'm with you in spirit." And we're all gathering together today in the unity of the Holy Spirit on what is Mothering Sunday. Today is also a National Day of Prayer, which the Evangelical Alliance have coordinated. And at 7 o'clock tonight, Sunday, they would like every believer to spend time in prayer, and as a mark of that, to put candles in the windows of the front windows of their home. So we can all do that. We need to do it safely. No naked flames near curtains or anything such as that. You might prefer to use a battery-operated candle or just a naked flame, but with curtains well out of the way or whatever. But that's a sign to the world around us that Jesus is the light of the world. And with all that's going on, aren't we glad to know that? So we're going to open the service now with a reading, and I invite you to turn to John chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse 1, and in a little while, Alice is going to come and preach on this scripture. In John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman," Jesus replied, "why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each one holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. We're going to open by praying together. Father, we thank you that you're the God of miracles. You're the God of wonder and awe and majesty. Lord, you can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are with us here as we record. You're with us in our homes, wherever we're watching from. And Lord, we ask that you would take this moment in time, which would otherwise be something ordinary, but we ask that you'd take this moment and by your Spirit, as we engage in some worship of you, you would transform this moment and make it something extraordinary. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Why don't we stand and sing, even if you're at home, on your own or with your family. Why don't you stand and we're going to sing, "You Are Here."
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
We're going to pray together now. We want to invite you to join us in prayer. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. It avails much. It changes things. That's the power of prayer. And as we now come and make our requests known to God with thanksgiving, the Bible says that His peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So let's take a moment to pray together for all the many needs that there are in the world right now. Father, we thank you that you are a miracle-working God. And as we think on this global situation, Lord, we worship you as the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are enthroned above the circle of the earth. And so we come to you, the one who can make a difference. Lord, we want to pray for all those people who have contracted COVID-19. We pray, Lord, for those in China, especially those, Father, among the persecuted church in China, who are not only having to deal with persecution, but are having to deal with this sickness at the same time. Lord, we pray for your church and the persecuted church around the whole world at this time, that you would strengthen your people, Lord. We pray for those with the virus in Italy and Iran. We pray for those in South Korea, Father. Those in our own nation, those in Germany and Spain. But every single nation that's been touched, Lord, every person who's suffering as a consequence of this virus at this time, we ask, Lord, that you would bring a healing touch to them. Father, we thank you for the care workers in our own nation, in our NHS, and care workers and medical staff all around the world. Lord, we pray that you'll keep them safe and that you'll give them the energy that they need to help people at this moment. We pray, Father, for those who are fearful. Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace, and we pray that you would speak peace into hearts, that those who are fearful, who are anxious at this moment, whether they know you or not, Father, we pray that those who don't know you would call out to you, cry out to you, and receive the peace that you wish them to have, not only in their hearts, but peace with you. But for anyone, Lord, who lacks peace, who's worrying right now, we pray that you would remove their fear and their anxiety and replace it with your perfect peace. We pray that there'd be care in communities and neighborhoods, Lord, for those who are isolated, those who are feeling lonely, that they would know that they're not alone. That again, as they reach out to you, they would know your nearness, your presence with them. We pray for our world leaders, Lord, for wisdom, for each and every one of them, but particularly for Boris Johnson. Lord, we lift him up to you and we ask that you would pour in heavenly wisdom. That he would open his heart to you, Father. That he would receive your wisdom today. Lord, we pray for those missionaries working overseas in churches and projects around the world, far from family and yet still seeking to serve you in those places. We pray for Terry and Christine, Paul and Debbie from the church here. Lord, that you would give them fruit for their labor at this time. You'd help them to be a blessing in the place where they are. And lastly, Lord, we pray for those all around the world who are daily facing uncertainty in life because of war or famine, hunger, other sicknesses, diseases, illnesses and the like. Lord, we're asking that thousands upon thousands of people would turn to you, because ultimately, Lord, you're the hope in every situation. Lord, do all these things, we ask you, in the name of Jesus, the mighty one, the Messiah, the holy and anointed one. Amen. Will's going to come now, and he's going to read our scripture that Alice is going to come and share from afterwards. Thanks, Will.
Wonderful. Grab your Bible, and we're going to turn to the book of Matthew, and we're going to turn to Matthew 1 and start at verse 18. It says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus." Alice, come and preach God's word to us.
Thank you. Thanks, Caleb. Nice. Right, after hearing that, you're probably thinking it's Christmas. It's not. It's Mothering Sunday. And I'm so excited to be here sharing our first online church service with you. And coming to preach with you. And Mothering Sunday is such a wonderful day because it means that we all get to celebrate our mothers or mothering figures that we have in our life and just everything that they bless us with. Quite a lot of the important life lessons I know in my life, I know from my mum. And she teaches some lessons in some quite interesting ways. So I thought I'd share a lesson that she taught me recently. I'm 20, I'm still learning. And one of the rules in our house is that when we come into the house, you have to take your shoes off. Firm rule, don't like come in the house with your shoes any further than the doormat. But when you take your shoes off, you can't just leave them on the doormat. That's a really big one. They have to go on to, my laptop's just logged me out. That's what's happening here. But yeah, so my shoes have to go onto the rack under the stairs, which is, I don't know, 2 meters away. For me, that's a waste of time. It's far too much effort. I think, why don't I just leave them on the mat? Now, the other week, I learned exactly why I don't just leave them on the mat. My mum takes my shoes and puts them outside in the rain. If I don't move my shoes onto the rack, that's what happens. And it is far more effort to go outside and get them with a different pair of shoes that I've had to find first and then dry them off on somewhere that's not the doormat than just put them on the mat in the first place. So I thought I'd share that with you. That's just one of the lessons that my mum has taught me. And one of the main mothers in the Bible, as we've just read about, is Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. She doesn't just make an appearance at Christmas, and actually she's got some really valuable life lessons that she can teach us. So I thought we'd look at that. But before we do, I thought I'd give us a bit of a dinner time conversation that you can have with the people around you or something over the rest of the week. If you find out anything exciting, tell us because it's really cool. But the question for you is, can you think of anyone who was mocked for what they did while they were alive, but after they've died, they're now really well respected for that? I had a bit of a think about this. I came up with a few. Kind of the most notable was Vincent van Gogh, who was seen as a lunatic by the villagers he lived in. Sold, I think, like one painting in his lifetime, if Wikipedia serves me well. But in July 2019, one of his paintings sold for £111 million, which is just an insane amount of money. Or you've probably heard of Emily Dickinson, the poet, who wrote 18,000 poems in her lifetime, but published less than 12. And Galileo, whose scientific theories were or are now hugely respected, massive. They've been tested on the moon. How cool is that? But at the time, he was ridiculed because none of his hypotheses could have been proven because they didn't have the scientific means to do so. So the point I'm trying to make is that there are so many people who've achieved things in life and impacted so many different people, but at the time, they faced huge struggles and huge adversities. And when you think of Mary, you might not typically think that that's the same sort of thing. You might not assume that Mary would be one of those people, but if we read out and really focus on her story, we see that it really was. We've just read Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, and that's the first sort of Bible passage that I'm going to be focusing on. And Mary is largely considered to be a hero of the Bible. She's a woman of faith that God used for great things, and she responds in worship to the calling that God's put on her life. But if you take a moment to imagine what it must have been like to be Mary at that time, that when God came to her and said that she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world, her husband wanted to divorce her because what God was doing in her life is so miraculous that without the perspective needed, the perspective that God gives, people wouldn't have believed her. And contextually, this is quite relevant, actually. I can kind of imagine that we all had some sort of plans over the next few weeks or months, things that we're expected to do that have been greatly affected by our current circumstances. I had a running race that I was supposed to be running that's not going ahead now. We're all facing uncertainty in these times. But things also like a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. You have thoughts in your mind that you think, oh, this is what life will look like. This is how my life's going to play out. And I'm pretty sure Mary would have had sort of the same sort of things. She would have imagined to get married and then have kids and, you know, do life. She would have had plans and dreams and places that she was going. But then God turns up and the whole situation changes. But in uncertain times, and what Mary really teaches us, is that it's important to focus on the sovereignty of God, that God's in control. He's above all things. And before all things, he goes before, he goes behind, and he's present in all circumstances. But he's also greater than anything we could face. And we can have confidence in that and trust in him. But sometimes God places a call on our lives, just like he did for Mary, and he turns up in an unexpected way. So when this happens, we can either pursue him and his what he's calling is for our lives, or we can say, no, God, this is my life, this is my plan. But Mary chooses to respond in obedience, and so must we. So that's what we're going to learn from Mary today, is that we need to develop a heart of obedience to God so that when God asks something of us, we give, we go, we say, we do, because that's what he's called us to, that we would live out the plan that God's placed on our lives. Often, though, what God asks us to do is out there, and it's strange, and we just wonder, what could this plan possibly be? The circumstances don't seem to line up, or what he's asking doesn't seem possible. And it's totally okay to be in that place. Because I can imagine that Mary was rather thinking along the same lines. But what she did anyway, what she did in spite of uncertainty, was that she trusted and obeyed. And so must we. One of the stories I found when looking about this, I haven't got a reference for it, but it's quite a commonly known story, is the story about a person who was driving along and they're just praying, they're spending time with God, they're on a road trip. And they start to approach the signs for a petrol station. And they're driving along, they feel God say to them, go into that petrol station and do a handstand. And they're thinking, I'm not going to do that, that's well weird. Kind of, you know, sometimes when we hear things from God, you think you've got it wrong, and they think they've got it wrong. But as they get closer and closer to this petrol station, the conviction is there. They really feel like God is saying, go and do a handstand in that petrol station, thinking, why on earth would I do that? What would be the point of that? And they get to the petrol station, and it's so ridiculous, they're never going to do it, so they keep on driving. But the conviction is so great that they turn around and come back. They go into the petrol station and do a handstand. And they're not very good at handstands, so they get down quite quickly and start to wander off. But the cashier comes up to them and says, did you just do a handstand in the petrol station? And they were like, yeah, I did. A bit embarrassed, really. But the cashier at the petrol station goes, this morning I prayed to God and I said, God, if you're real, if you're out there, send somebody into my petrol station to do a handstand. I think that's pretty cool. I've seen it all over the internet. I don't know if it's true, but again, I think we can learn some lessons from it. And firstly, is that it shows that God uses our obedience for his purpose. We don't necessarily know what the plan is. We don't necessarily know why, but God has a plan and a purpose for our actions when we heed him. And secondly, and when I first heard this, I asked this question. I was like, God, why don't I see stories of people doing handstands in my life? You know, kind of, where are all these cool stories that I get? And I remember praying this, and it really dawned on me, it really hit me that maybe in my life I'm not called to be the cashier who sees the person do the handstand, but maybe I'm called, and maybe you're called if you haven't got stories like this yet. Maybe you're called to be the handstander, if that's a word. Maybe the reason you don't have a story like this yet is because you haven't risked something for God. So with that principle of obedience in mind, and thinking about what we see in Mary's story as well, how do we cultivate this obedience to God in our lives? How do we become a handstander? And firstly, I guess it's important to remember that no matter what others think of us, in God's eyes, it's not about our earthly treasures, but about our spiritual wealth. And I thought, well, what's earthly treasures? What does that mean? And it doesn't necessarily just limit itself to our finances, although that's an important part of what we give to God. Could be sacrificing our pride for what we're asked to do, leaving a place of routine or comfort, or even the number of Instagrams likes you get. But remembering the parable of the rich fool, which you can find in Luke 12, where Jesus is looking at the correct attitude towards accumulation of earthly wealth. And God says to the fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And money, pride, and Instagram likes, they matter now. They matter in this moment, in this earthly world and in earthly terms. But with a view for eternity, how much do they matter? And in reality, our spiritual wealth is based on what we've done for God's name and his kingdom. And this view doesn't always lead us to comfort. It's not always easy, but being obedient to him, in fact, can actually call us out into the opposite. And thinking of Mary and her story and the pain she would have been in, the discouragement she would have felt every time she was turned away from an inn, she might have even been doubting that this was God's call in her life. But when we listen to God, we end up in a situation where we're losing our earthly treasures, but often blessed with so much more. One, my favorite example of this is not Mary, it's Abraham, who was called out of his homeland into a land that God would show him. Again, if you're interested in that, go and look in Genesis 12. God promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, and Abraham's part of the promise was that he would obey God. He was called out of his homeland at the age of 75, not 25, and he didn't even live to see the fruit of his obedience, because that doesn't happen until the book of Joshua. God has a history of calling people out into a situation that can only then be understood with perspective. and giving a blessing that's completely unseen in the circumstances. So not only do we have to trust and obey God and have faith in his promises, but you have the opportunity to make note of the blessings along the way. What do you see and how do you grow? But it's never going to be an easy task, I totally get that. When you have obedience for God, it's doing things that you're not going to understand. But when you live boldly for God, it's always, always going to be worth it. The definition of obedience, or one way that I like to put it, is it's not following what God says when we want to, when we agree with him, but obedience is doing what is asked of us in despite what we think, whether we agree or disagree with God. Because if we only do what we want to do, that's not obedience, that's just agreement. But we also don't know the world like God does, and which is why obedience is so challenging. We can't see all the strings that link together to bring about an incredible result. And sometimes, like Abraham, we don't even get to see the result. But a true act of bold obedience for God is submitting every area of our life, not just where we feel comfortable to. So how do we put this obedience into action? And how do we commit to having a faith in the unseen, to living for God in all circumstances? And Mary shows us this brilliantly. She shows us exactly the reaction that we should have when God calls us to something and how we should respond to hearing his voice. She chooses to praise before she sees the reward. Mary had no idea how her life was going to play out and what, you know, what it would look like. She certainly didn't know that 2,000 years later, playing Mary in the school play is one of the best things that could ever happen to you in primary school. She could never have known these things when God first revealed himself and his plan to her. But in her obedience to him, she chose to praise anyway. One of our favorite Christmas Eve service songs here at Bromham is the one, like Mary's song, where it's found in the Bible somewhere, and they sing about her praises and my soul magnifies the Lord. And that was her response to God's calling on her life. Do you praise God even in the unknown? She trusted that God, do you trust that God's going to deliver because Mary did? Do you follow that example that she sets? And in the same way, that's what we're called to do as well. When God calls us to something, your reaction shouldn't be fear or worry or stress about how it's going to happen, because God's got that. He wouldn't have called you if he didn't have a plan. Instead, praise that God's got a plan for your life and embrace the excitement that comes in stepping out even further in faith to him and trusting in him and him calling you deeper into trusting him. But it's really, really scary. I totally get that. Don't worry. And sometimes when God calls you to do stuff, it doesn't make sense. We've said this already. But here's the challenge, is that you do it anyway. When we read John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, this describes the time that Jesus performed his first miracle, turning water into wine. So when this happened, they didn't even know that Jesus would actually perform a miracle. Mary just trusted anyway. And the verse that stands out to me there is verse 5, that where Mary says, "Do whatever he tells you." She just trusted completely and utterly in Jesus, doing whatever he asked and compelling others to do the same. She had this incredible faith and incredible obedience to knowing what he would be able to do. And to be honest, what Jesus asked of the servants didn't make any sense whatsoever. I'm pretty sure they would have been thinking along the lines of, we need wine, not water. Come on, let's get real. But they didn't. And if they hadn't have trusted, they wouldn't have seen what would have happened. And I think the worst bit for me, if I'd have been in that situation, was that one of the servants had to obey and trust even more and walk out onto the into the wedding, what they would have assumed would have just been dirty tap water to all the guests. I mean, how terrifying must that have been? But they listened to Mary saying, "Do whatever he tells you," and they obeyed what Jesus asked them to do. And in that situation, I totally would have been freaking out. But when he delivered the servant, that is, delivered the wine to the guests, that was when the miracle happened, in my opinion, while he was walking there, while he was being obedient. So Mary just sets this incredibly brilliant pattern of behavior. She set an example of what it means to live a bold and obedient life to God. And she challenges others to do the same. So as we leave today, or as I leave you anyway, I'd like to ask you to reflect whether your behavior reflects an obedience to God. And are you challenging others to be obedient to him as well? Do you do whatever he tells you, no matter your circumstances, the situation, or how unrealistic it seems? Because it's only when we surrender completely to God, going way beyond our comfort zone into the unknown, that we remember that God is in all places. He's sovereign over all. And I'll say it again. do whatever he tells you. I'm going to pass back over to Stephen.
Fantastic. Thanks, Alice. What a great word for us today, to be the Marys who go to Jesus with all these things. I want to bless you all as we close our time together for today. On Wednesday of this week, we're going to put up short services of about 15 minutes every Wednesday, and so I encourage you to tune in again and go to our website or go to YouTube or our Facebook, and you can watch us and tune in again on Wednesday. And if you'd like prayer for anything, perhaps something related to the service today or just something in general in your life, you can either go on our website, www.bromham.org, and on there you'll find a prayer request section, and you can just click on there, put in your prayer request, and that will get to us and we'll be praying for you. Or if you'd like to talk to somebody, go on our website again and call our office, and during office hours there'll be somebody who can answer, or if not, you can leave a message and we'll get back to you if the lines are busy, and we'd love to call you and pray with you over the phone. But this is what we read in 3 John. It's John blessing his friend, and he says he's a dear friend who he loves in the truth, and we love you in the truth, and that truth is Jesus. And then John says to this dear friend of his this blessing, and I bless you with it today also. He says, may you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers in the Lord. God bless you all. Amen.